Good morning, everyone. I'd like to take most of our exhortation from our Second Chronicles reading from this morning. And as you may have noticed as we were reading through it, the reading features encouragement given by Josiah to all the people of Judah as he reinstitutes the Passover. I think it's also a fitting one for us this morning, as it's also about rededication, something that we often think about as we come to remember the life and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we'll look first at some lessons for us that come specifically out of the feast of the Passover itself, then at Josiah's zeal and the individual nature and requirement of our faith, and finally, what it means to prepare our hearts to seek God, and how this all together relates to our remembrance this morning. And I think we all know the story of Josiah fairly well, how he brought about drastic reforms to the nation, ridding the land of idol worship, and seeking to follow and worship God in spirit and truth. And all this was done despite his young age, from which we can suggest and see that he was surrounded by and chose to surround himself with faithful and righteous people. And we'll start this morning just by looking at God's response to Josiah's reforms in the land. And this occurs in the last sections of chapter 34. So we'll go in 2 Chronicles 34 at verse 20. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum the son of Tikvath, son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. And they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell ye the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath shall be poured out on this place, and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest the words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbledst thyself before me, and didst rent thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. So as we know and is displayed here, God by no means clears the guilty, but we also know that he keeps mercy for thousands. Jeremiah, who was called by God in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, describes God's unalterable plans for judgment against his people who for so long had lived in complete defiance to him. So we'll just look at Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15, verse 1 and 2. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. And I can only think that Josiah was unsurprised, but still disappointed that God's anger against his people could not be quenched. Unsurprised that God would indeed bring judgment on his people after reading the book of the law and discovering how short they were falling, but disappointed that he couldn't do more to change God's position on the matter. But Josiah's zeal in serving God is shown right after he hears God's judgment. Undiscouraged, he assembles all the people in verse 29, where we'll pick up again in 2 Chronicles 34. Second Chronicles 34 at verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments, his testimonies, and his statutes, with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. So like Moses had done with all the people of Israel, in the book of the law that Josiah had read and that the people had just listened to, he binds them in a covenant to serve God and him alone. And this covenant would have likely echoed the words of Moses, which would have been hard to read, as they both dedicated the people to God and condemned them at the same time. And we'll just look at those words in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29, and we'll read from verse 10 to 21. You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood to the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us today, before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed by, and you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, and add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against this man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. After reading these words, it's no surprise that Josiah inquired of the Lord to find out everything he could about God's planned judgment. And what does this mean to us this morning? Josiah and all the people were conscience-stricken when they heard the words of this book. And the response takes me forward to Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the gathered Jews heard these words from Peter. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the people's words that followed, what shall we do? As we know, Peter's response came later in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And if we look at what Josiah and the people do, first they dedicated themselves in covenant to the Lord, like we just read in Chronicles and Deuteronomy. And after this dedication, they then remembered and ate the Passover. This whole process really mirrors the process described by Peter in Acts. Their dedication with our baptism, their celebration of the Passover with our sharing in the bread and wine this morning. And the axis of this reflection, as always, is Christ, the Passover Lamb. And if we go to 1 Corinthians for a moment, we see where Paul expands on this parallel for us. First Corinthians 5, at verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Keeping the feast is what Josiah and the people did. And as Paul describes here, keeping the feast means more than just what we do here this morning. We know the feast of the Passover was one celebrating and remembering God's role as a deliverer. And as part of the law, it was not nullified in Christ, but rather came to its final fulfillment in him. When God calls us, he calls us out of Egypt through the sacrificial work of his Son. And he calls us to a prescribed manner of service or worship, not one tainted with the leaven or wisdom of the world that he calls us out of, but of sincerity, of spirit, and of his truth. And that is what is to sustain us and to give us purpose and direction. That is our unleavened bread. So taking a step back now to look at the full extent of this parallel, we looked earlier at the fact that the discovery of the words of the book of the law led to a realization of condemnation, to repentance, and to rededication and reinstitution of worship carried out in a spirit of sincerity and in truth. And by no means did this stay the coming judgment of the sins of the nation, but God's mercy and grace was shown to work on an individual basis, as in the case of Josiah, who had made his heart right. And I find it easy when I read about God's intention to carry out judgment on Israel despite their rededication to him under Josiah, to think that this sounds unjust. Would he destroy a people that had turned back to him with all their hearts? And I think we would all agree that this isn't the case. Rather, perhaps it speaks to the individual nature of our faith. Josiah's faith was strong, and being king, he was in the position to bring about drastic changes to the practices of worship in his nation. But changes of heart have to be desired, and they have to be self-initiated, and are nowhere near as simple as temple restorations or high place demolitions. Although I'm sure Josiah's faith and zeal was contagious, the faithful example of one imperfect man could not change the hearts of an entire nation of people. This aspect of individual faith and heart is vital, and we often reference that on mornings like this through the words of Paul, who wrote in 2 Corinthians, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove or test your own selves." And from the NIV, "Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" And I've always had an aversion to failing tests. And if this isn't the single most important test to face, I don't know what is. And at the same time, it's the hardest one to assess, because I have to assess it myself. And my desire to pass makes me a biased marker. But at the same time, I know for myself and other scenarios, preparation is the key to reducing test anxiety. And I think this can be a useful principle for becoming a better self-examiner. Not that by any means I'm an expert. Only if we prepare our hearts to seek God will we be able to see Christ Jesus in ourselves, as is our goal from 2 Corinthians. And Hosea's prophecy speaks along these lines in chapter 10. Hosea 10 at verse 12. "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you." So the question becomes, how do we break up this fallow ground, thereby preparing our hearts to seek God? And I think the answer lies for us in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 at verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." This analogy takes the concept of breaking up the fallow ground of heart preparation one step further and shows us that the Word of God is not only the tool we are used to prepare our hearts, but it is the guide against which we examine ourselves. And like we saw in the faithful example of Josiah, who when he found the book of the law, he read it, he asked guidance about it, and he acted on it. Preparing our hearts for God is really as simple as first reading his word, second analyzing how what we have read applies to our daily life, asking for guidance, and finally acting on what we have discovered. And I know how easy it is for myself to fall short in any one of these steps, but hopefully this example can encourage all of us to engage in this process as often as possible in the coming week. So finally, to summarize and to bring us to a conclusion this morning, we've looked at the Passover and that our unleavened bread, our spiritual sustenance, lies in serving our God in spirit and truth. We've looked at the individual nature of our faith and the need for self-directed change. And finally, what preparing our hearts this morning and every day means to us. So to focus our minds specifically now on the life of our Lord, earlier we considered that one imperfect man could not change the hearts of an entire nation. But now we come to remember the one through whom the spiritual nation of Israel will one day be made perfect, as we can read in Ezekiel 11. Reading from Ezekiel 11 at verse 17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come hither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. And finally, just revisiting Hebrews chapter 4, I'll leave you with the conclusion that we didn't quite get to in verses 14 to 16. Starting at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.